our synod. I say you are fortunate because you're going to hear their advice along that line. Perhaps, and we hope so, their encouragement along that line. We're going to need encouragement. Every one of us will need some encouragement. The work in our synod under God has been expanding. Our mission fields have grown to goodly proportions. Our colleges and seminaries, where we train the future pastors and teachers and missionaries, necessarily have had to carry greater enrollments, call a greater number of men to do the teaching. We have a larger force of professors, assistant professors, instructors, and the like than we have ever had, because we have a larger number of students enrolled than ever before in our history. Furthermore, we're still interested, because our pension fund is not functioning as yet to full capacity, we're still interested in an item of support which can't well be changed, or let me leave out the well, cannot be changed, if we want to do our duty toward those who have become veterans in the service, veterans of the cross. There are certain items in our work which naturally are virtually fixed items. Now, shall we then say to God, yes, but you blessed us too much. You permitted our work to expand too much. You will recall that our conventions in the past have been reckoning with some of this, and they have foreseen, under the leadership of certain department heads, that we must look forward to something like that. And then, of course, we do not want to forget the fact that in 1955, there too, the fiscal conference and the circuit visitors considered the problem of whether or not we should have further special collections, or whether the capital investment should become a part of the budget of synod. And because we listened to the voices from the different sections of synod, we heard the expressions of people from the different parts of our synod, we decided then that there were to be no more special collections, of course, unless absolutely necessary, unless we force it to be necessary, but that we rather make this a part of our synodical budget. Now, brethren, upon you rests the decision. You're going into caucus now as districts. And I want to plead with you that by all means you figure or look at the figures which have been placed before you, an expression of the needs of your church. These departments have not padded their figures, as I've heard the one or the other say, but they've tried to portray to you what the needs are if they're permitted to carry on their work as it should be done. Look at these figures and then ask yourself in all sincerity, what part will our district actually strive to raise and under God raise for the budget? It is very evident that the church body, even as large as ours, should consider earnestly not to go into debt. We've been running behind for the past years, and we have a debt an honest debt, a debt which must be paid back, a debt which can't be shifted in any bookkeeping accounts, but which is a real debt that will have to be repaid, of something like $600,000. And in the budget, we ought to make some arrangement where at least a part of that debt will be paid. Oh, says someone, yes, but our synod's credit is good. We can go to the banks and borrow. Sure, our credit has been good. Our treasurer needs no collateral when he borrows money. And you heard during these days that, what is it, 4 million have been borrowed, and we're paying interest on that money. It would be a blessing if we could use the money that we now pay for interest for some other work in the church. Now we're going to have to ask ourselves in every district, what will we, under God, do toward carrying out that work of the church at large? And may the good Lord guide and direct you in your deliberations. In this day when we have great wealth in our country, and brethren, there is no country like ours. There is no standard of living anywhere in the world which has risen to such heights as we have here in the United States. I was in Australia last year, and there they were speaking of the fact, now that's last year, speaking of the fact that sometimes about the month of November, they would get 2 television stations in Australia, one in Sydney, and the other in Melbourne. Otherwise, no television. And look what we Americans have. If you go to Europe, go to England, go to the continental countries, there again you find that comparatively few people can afford the luxury of television sets. They have television stations in their larger cities, but comparatively few enjoy that luxury. I'm citing merely television. You know, of course, what our people do with reference to automobiles and with reference to all manner of other luxuries. Our people in America are decidedly rich, very rich. Now, may I just quote a word of God to you, which will apply to every one of us that has something to say with reference to the finances of the church. And that's what you'll be saying. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, and I used this at a fiscal conference a few years ago, says from in chapter 6, from the 17th verse, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now charge them with what? Charge them that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to impart, to give of that which they have, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. May that guide us in our deliberations. And then let me call attention to one more fact which ought to serve as a real encouragement for us here to strive to go forward, and each one put his shoulders to the wheel and do what under God we're able to accomplish. I have reference there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And all of us would do well to reread those chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That's where the Apostle Paul talks to his Corinthians, who caused him a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble, but whom he loved nevertheless as the church of God. And he speaks to them about this collection which is to be taken. He reminds them of what the Macedonians had done, who had given out of their poverty. Yes, the apostle says, above that they were able. It's just as though the apostle was apologizing for even accepting their gifts. Now, if you read that, he uses that as an example, and then he points out what he expects of the Corinthians. And somehow or other, almost like a bolt of lightning out of the clear sky, in the 8th chapter, the apostle comes with the statement, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's the incentive. That's our motivation. That's the thing which ought to prompt us to take some of this marvelous wealth which God has given us and give it to our good Lord. Perhaps it would be well for me in this connection to tell you that one group, through its representative, came to me and asked me to say just a word to the visitors. I hesitate somewhat, but I think back to my earlier days in the ministry, when perhaps I too had some different notions with regard to giving. It's the question, what about your own giving? Are you giving a proportionate share of your income to the Lord? We certainly have a right to speak of proportionate giving. The apostle himself points that out in 1 Corinthians 16 when he says, "As God hath prospered you." If God gives me much, then I ought to let God know about it. My gift to the Lord ought to show this. Now, will each visitor ask himself that? Each district president? Each vice president of the district? Will we all ask that of ourselves? And if we ourselves give willingly, wholeheartedly, proportionately to our income, then we can go and talk about it. And will you do your pastors the favor that you speak to them in all love and kindness about their proportionate giving? If they do that, then they can speak to their congregations about real proportionate giving. Now, brethren, may God in his bountiful grace go with you to your caucus. May his Holy Spirit accompany you. May he guide and direct you in your deliberations. And may he himself lead you to formulate those resolutions which please God and which will serve the advancement of your beloved church and the salvation of many sin-lost but blood-bought souls. May we arise for a brief prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to Thee with hearts filled with deepest gratitude for the many blessings which Thou didst shower upon us during these days of our conference. We thank Thee that Thou didst bring us ever closer to our blessed Redeemer. We are grateful that through this Redeemer we're permitted to be children of Thine, heirs of Thine, joint heirs with our Savior Christ Jesus. We marvel that Thou didst deign to look upon us and grant unto us all these blessings. We're thankful also that Thou didst enlist us in Thy service. What a privilege that we're permitted to be among those who are called the leaders in our respective districts and in our church at large. And as we now go forward to face the real problem of what we can do out of gratitude for what Thou hast done for us, we pray Thee to go with us to our respective caucuses. Let Thy Holy Spirit accompany us. May He guide and direct us in our deliberations, and let Him set for us such amount of gifts and contributions and offerings and sacrifices as Thy people may bring unto Thee during the coming year. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.